Okay, our study tonight starts the second major section of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. God's greatness seen in his future release of Israel from a long, harsh captivity, Isaiah 41 to 11. Though Isaiah 1 to 39 emphasizes God's judgment, Isaiah 40 to 66 focuses on his deliverance and his restoration regarding, first of all, the Babylonian captivity, and then the rejection and restoration of the suffering servant, the Messiah, and then God's restoration of Israel and the world for the Messianic kingdom. Isaiah 40, 1 to 11, deals with God's restoring Israel from the Babylonian captivity. And since Isaiah did not know about the church era between Messiah's arrival and the kingdom, we know that from Ephesians chapter 3, 1 to 8, Paul says that that whole era was hidden until he was revealing it in his era. Isaiah combined his predictions about Israel's restoration to the land with Messiah's arrival and the start of the kingdom. Now, he was right in the fact that the Messiah was going to be coming. Jesus did come after Israel was restored to the land. After a couple hundred years, he came. But he didn't provide the kingdom because Israel rejected him, so that's been postponed. The kingdom has yet to come. But accordingly, we view Isaiah 41 to 11 for appropriate applications to our era. I want to read this passage and then we'll look at it. Isaiah 41 to 11. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Incidentally, a lot of these phrases in Isaiah 40 appear in Handel's Messiah. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he saith, What shall I cry? All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, but because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it, surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Okay, one of the great, great passages in all of Scripture. In an effort to emphasize the desire of God to comfort his people from all the hardships of her captivity in Babylon, the prophet Isaiah repeated the word comfort for emphasis and then stated it a third time in verse 2 with the call that God's prophet emphasized the fact that she had been fully punished for her sins. The reference to you have received double for all your sins doesn't mean that God has punished Israel twice as hard than what she deserves, but she had received the full brunt of the judgment and the discipline of the Lord. And that's what the word double means. Consequently, Judah's captivity was about to finish with the nation returning from Babylon to the land of Israel. So the prophet called to Judah's people to prepare the way for the Lord, to make straight in the desert a highway for their God toward his leading his people back from Babylon to the land of Judah. Incidentally, in the ancient Near East, if a king was making a trip in the wilderness, there would be a group of workers that would go ahead and move the stones and level the rough places so that the king had a flat place to come. So this is the call for the coming of a king. A king is coming, so you want to smooth out the highway in the wilderness. And of course, the king here is the Lord. But in this situation, God is leading his people back from Babylon to the land. So, the prophet called for a leveling of the terrain to make the passage smooth, that the glory of the Lord might be seen in the institution of the Messianic kingdom. Remember, Isaiah is expecting the kingdom. When you come back from the Babylonian captivity, the Messiah comes, then comes the kingdom. Now, he does not know about the church age, so you have to keep remembering this in mind. Isaiah is completely oblivious of that. The timetable that God had seemed to be strange to the prophets because the Messiah would suffer and yet the Messiah would reign, and they didn't know how to put that together. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that they kept wanting to know what was going on, and it was revealed to them that they were not going to know until it happened for us, so that we would be united with the prophets. God wanted to make sure we would get in on the know. Very interesting. Well, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5, that's the where it says, the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, etc. It's used by the gospel writers of John the Baptist in Matthew 3, Mark 1, Luke 1, and John 1. A desert prophet who ministered in Israel's spiritual wilderness that needed to be rectified for the coming of Messiah. So Isaiah 43 to 5 carries an application first to the physical preparation of Israel to return to the land for the kingdom, as well as the spiritual preparation for the institution of the kingdom. You know, if you have the people returning to the land, that's one thing, but if they're spiritually not right, you can't have a kingdom. So John the Baptizer comes to prepare them in the spiritual realm. They had already come back. God had fulfilled his word in bringing them back to the land. But then John the Baptizer comes preparing them spiritually, calling them to repent. And of course, his baptism was the baptism of repentance, getting people to adjust and to repent of their sin so that when the Messiah came, you would have a righteous nation. And then with a righteous nation, the Messiah could institute the kingdom. But of course, Israel as a whole, as a nation, did not repent. And so tragically, the kingdom was postponed. Anyway, a second voice in verses 6 to 8 then cries out. It's likely God's voice, telling Isaiah to cry out to contrast the difference between people and God. People are temporary and they change. They're like the wild grass and the flowers that come up in the springtime only to fade and fail when the weather gets hot. By contrast, God never fails, for his word endures forever. This section seeks to encourage the people of Judah whose faith was waning in the belief that they might never return to Israel and see God's blessing due to the long, hard Babylonian captivity. So this section is a call by God's prophet for his people to trust in the validity of his promises when hope from the human perspective seems impossible. It's interesting, and I've seen this happen a number of times in my own walk and in the lives of other Christians. Many times what happens is the Lord will wait until we get to the point where we're beyond our level of hope, our level of faith, and we just kind of give up. And then all of a sudden God comes through with a great big gong, and here comes God with a Big Mac truck, and he brings the blessing, and whoom, just like that. And we're left kind of stunned and shocked. But that's typical of the Lord. He loves to stretch our faith. So he'll wait until we get to the point where we give up. And then he comes through, and he comes through with a great big old smile on his face, and bam, here's the blessing. And we're sitting there just numb, shaking from the fact that God has kept his word. But that's what God was doing in this situation. The people of Israel, after 70 years in captivity and the hardship there, will have pretty near given up any hope they're going to get back to the land. And God says, no. You're like grass. You're like, you know, you're here today and gone tomorrow. You're very flippant. Not me. I keep my word. You're coming back. And they did. They came back from Babylon. And God set them up and set them as a kingdom. Now in Isaiah 40, verse 9, the one who passed along Isaiah's message to Judah was to call loudly to her towns that God was coming to Jerusalem, restoring his people from exile. In place of fear of Gentile oppressors, the herald was to call God's people to behold their God who was about to arrive as a conquering king. Indeed, Isaiah 40:10 claimed that the Lord God would come with a strong hand of deliverance from foes, and his reward of messianic blessings would be with him. It's interesting, verse 10, behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule, and behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. It's interesting, Jesus makes the same claim in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. So his reward is with him at the coming of the kingdom, in the messianic kingdom. Now, Isaiah didn't know that the Messiah's kingdom was postponed. We know it's postponed. So when he comes, Revelation 22, I am coming, and my reward is with me. So we want to be ready, and we want to be ready to receive the reward of the Lord for obeying the Lord in our lives and in his ministry. Well, in the Messianic kingdom, the Lord would thus establish, he would minister in great, gentle, nurturing blessing described in the actions of a shepherd who gently cared for his endeared flock. I was really moved by verse 11 in the Hebrew text. I went ahead and broke it down. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. The Hebrew, the English doesn't do justice really to the Hebrew at this point, so I'm going to go through this. The Bible says God will pasture, graze, or feed. It's the Hebrew word ra'ah. It's a noun. It's a verb. The noun is ro'i, and that's it's a sort of a participle. In Psalm 23, Yahweh ro'i, the Lord is my shepherd. But here, God will pasture, graze, and feed his flock of Judah, much like a shepherd did in Isaiah's era. So the word ra'ah means to put them out to pasture. It also means to graze them, to take them not only just out to the pasture, but to lead them to where they can get the grazing grass that they need. Sheep often are not like goats. Goats will eat about anything that's green and then some. Sheep are different. They're more mild. They really prefer very soft, tender shoots of grass, so you have to be a little more picky with sheep and shepherd them that way. So pasturing them, grazing them, and then feeding them. If you bring them back into the barn or into the corral or the fold, then you want to feed them. You might want to have some grain, some oats there or something. When we had a cow that we used to milk, and she would love oats that had been treated with molasses because they're kind of sweet. So we'd give them to her, and she would she would milk really well. If she didn't get that, it wasn't quite as well, but she loved the oats. So we had the oats there. In fact, she would often be at the gate waiting because she knew there were oats with molasses. She loved the flavor. So, and she was a Guernsey. Guernsey is real picky that way. But God is going to pasture, he's going to graze, and he's going to feed his flock. Then he will gather. The Hebrew word is kabas, and that means to gather or to gather up very gently. The little lambs, tala is a little lamb. It's like a newborn lamb, sensitive sheep. Gather them up into his arms and carry them in, and this is a technical word. Hik is the word, is the fold of the garment at the breast. Apparently there was a garment right here at the breast of the shepherd that had sort of it came from one shoulder down and came up, and there was a fold. And often the shepherd, when he was busy, with taking care of the other sheep, he put a little lamb up here in the fold. The little lamb would sit there, kind of like in a sling, and you carry him in the sling. So God is going to carry these little lambs in the fold of the garment at the breast, and we call that at the bosom. God is going to take, in the Messianic kingdom, God is going to take very gentle care of his people. Most of the time, God often is pictured as very austere and very strong and rigid, hard. And he is. He's very powerful. But he has an incredibly soft side to him. He has a huge heart for people. And he's going to lead people very, very gently. Then he's going to, and this is a technical word. The Hebrew word nahal means all of this. It means lead to a watering place and cause to rest there. That's the actual meaning of the verb, nahal. He will lead to a watering place and cause to rest there, nahal, nursing ewes. Now, nursing ewes, this is the Hebrew word ul. This is a sheep, a female sheep, that is nursing her lambs or a lamb. And nursing ewes need special care because they're also trying to take care of the little lamb. So God is going to lead these ewes, not just the rams. He's going to lead ewes who have this extra burden of the lamb with them to a watering place and then cause them to rest there. Very interesting. Or those who are vulnerable, nursing mothers with vulnerable infants. In other words, the people who are considered the weakest, the people who are considered the most vulnerable to harm and so forth, during the Messianic kingdom, God is going to take a special care. He's going to be extremely protective and extremely nourishing to his people. So this is a beautiful picture that the Lord provides us of what God is going to be like, what he's going to be doing for his people at the time. So regardless how hopeless Judah's circumstances would seem after 70 years of long, hard captivity in Babylon, God's people were to trust God miraculously to keep his promise against all human odds to the contrary, to release them from bondage and bountifully restore them and set up his very nurturing messianic kingdom. So if we are worn from hard trials and it seems impossible for God's blessing to occur, may we trust the supernatural power of God to keep his word and nurture us in ways that far outstrip the barrenness we have known under the trial. May we confess our sins to avoid debilitating divine discipline and enjoy God's nurture. That's another application here. You know, if Israel had obeyed the Lord and had not gone into captivity, they could have had so much better blessing, but she sinned. Thankfully, God is gracious and he forgives the sins, he deals with the sins, and then he blesses. But God would far rather bless. He would far rather provide his nurturing messianic kingdom than send people to hell. The Bible tells us that God does not take pleasure in the wicked. He does not smile. He's not happy at that at all. He does it because his righteousness demands it. But he would much rather gently coddle his people, if you can put it that way. And that's what God wants to do. So if we do have hard trials and we're looking to the Lord, we can always trust that the Lord is going to come through. And he's going to come through in ways that are breathtaking in demonstrating his wonderful goodness. I'm really glad, you know, I kind of struggled through the first 39 chapters of Isaiah because they deal with judgment. But from now on, boy, we're getting into some of the very nurturing passages of Scripture. Chapters 40 to 66 are marvelous. 26 chapters that really show the power of God to bless his people. It's a wonderful section of Scripture.